Well, good morning once again, and let us turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, this morning. We are currently taking a break from our regular mini-series that we have been tackling to consider a biblical response to the COVID-19 crisis that currently faces our country right now. A crisis that has polarized our culture. A crisis that has now brought upon us as a people within our lifetime, never before, a sense of fear, apprehension, even the loss of our humanity, the hatred, the envy, the strife, the darkness, and even leading some to go as far as to commit suicide because they see no light at the end of this tunnel. Many of our elected officials continue to keep entire communities, if not their entire state, in a state of lockdown, affecting businesses, affecting jobs, even affecting families, even affecting individuals who, even though the sun may be shining within their soul, there's a whole lot of apprehension, a whole lot of not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. Nothing but doom. Nothing but a sense of hopelessness, because there seems to be no recourse in this current pandemic. And therefore, I wanted to turn our attention to several chapters in the book of Leviticus where God is going to deal with an infectious disease or diseases that can affect not only an individual, but can affect a community. And I'm just simply asking the question, what did God tell Moses to tell the people what to do when such an illness was discovered within their midst? One thing so far, this is the third lesson, one thing that we've seen so far as the priest is interacting with the individual who comes to him with certain symptoms, either in his beard, or his head and his hair atop his head, or places or sores or whatever located on his body, whether it's the arm or the chest or the legs, whatever, I don't find the priest bringing shame on the sick victim. And what do we see today? If you are in public and you happen to take a different position and you choose not to wear a mask, those who are wearing their mask as if it's a badge of pride and honor in being a good citizen, some have gone out of their way to call someone down or to shame them in public for not having a mask. And so far in the first two lessons, chapter 13, and we were able to move into chapter 14, I don't find nowhere where God instructs the priest to verbally whiplash the sick person for even being sick. We don't find that. There's no shame. You're ill, and so God is going to prescribe the treatment or the remedy in order to address the sickness. And that's what I want to do, is bring two more lessons here this morning, hopefully finish it, by considering what did God say to do. You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 13, we looked at the signs of leprosy. Then we looked more specifically at the plague of leprosy. If the skin was a certain color, if the sores were either deep in the skin or on the surface, whether it was white versus red or dark, whether the hair was white or normal, certain things that the priest was to look at. Then we consider some type of an illness that was associated with a boil. And then we looked at something that was called a hot burning. And then we have the plague that was associated with the beard or the hair on top of one's head. And then, as we wrapped up chapter 13, we looked at a bright spot. And then even God addressed in the closing lines of chapter 13, the treatment of one's garments. On one occasion, if all went well, the garment was simply to be washed in running water. If things got a little worse than that, the garment was rent, making it no longer usable. And in the worst case scenario, what was to be done with the clothing if it was a hopeless cause? The article of clothing was to be burnt. But then when we moved into chapter 14, this is simply a quick review. When we looked at chapter 14, we find something that is not found in chapter 13. And what was it? What was found in chapter 14 that is not found nor addressed in chapter 13? And that was the fact that when it came to pronouncing the individual clean, there was to be a ceremonial sacrifice performed. An innocent animal was to be put to death. Certain animals were to have their necks wrung from their very bodies, and some of the animals had to have their blood shed. And we also saw the incorporation of oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We also saw that the individual was to be quarantined. They were to be placed outside the camp for a specified period of days. And then they were to come back, for instance, on the eighth day. And if there was a need to extend that quarantine, okay, another 7 days, well, that was to be done. We even saw that one of the birds that was sacrificed was to be have running water doused on the bird while the other bird was set free. But then in chapter 14, verses 17 and verses 25, we saw something very, very unusual. And we ended part two by considering the picture of salvation that is portrayed here. Again, physical leprosy can be used as a typology of the ceremonial uncleanness that the sinner has before his God. Man has a moral dilemma. He has a legal dilemma. He's violated God's law, and therefore he's guilty. In his moral dilemma, he's a sinner. But there's another dilemma that is addressed in the scripture, and that is the fact that man in Adam, man who was born of a woman, a man who was born with his father's earthly, physical, tangible seed, inherits an unholy nature. And in time, that unholy nature will begin to bear fruit of his unholiness. And therefore, not only does he have a legal dilemma and a moral dilemma, he now has a ceremonial dilemma. He is unclean before a God who was what? Holy and pure and righteous. And what did we find? We found that the priest was to take blood from the sacrificial animal and to anoint the right earlobe, to anoint the right thumb, and to anoint the right toe. And I brought forth the fact that there's a picture of the blood atonement, the redemption that is only found in Christ. And then the oil was to be applied over the blood on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, and the right toe. And here we have a picture of the Holy Spirit and his role in sanctification, bearing holy fruit from one who was once unholy by nature and by deed. And so what else did we see in that illustration? Now that you are made clean in the eyes of God, and now the priest can pronounce you what? Clean and no longer unclean, and now you can return into the community in full fellowship and being restored, or, how's it, reconciled with your brethren, and reconciled above all to your God. It's a picture in the fact that now we are to have sanctified ears. Ears that are able to listen to the shepherd's voice and follow the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't follow sheep. Sheep follow the good shepherd. And then the blood on the thumb. Sanctified service. Sanctified life. Sanctified deeds. And the right toe, a sanctified walk. So what do we see in this picture here, this beautiful picture of blood and oil applied to body parts? We see a life that has been what? Changed. We come across a life that has been transformed. And so the question on many today who would call themselves a Christian, the question must be begged. Are you a different person? Have you been changed? Have you been transformed? Or are you still wearing the rags of spiritual uncleanness before God? Well, that's your review. Let's pick up now verse 33. We're going to consider now a house, the person's dwelling place. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Now, did you catch that? And I put the plague of leprosy? So, beloved, whether it's COVID-19, or whether it was some form of leprosy in the Old Testament time period, it seems as if God in his sovereign plan, and again, the judge of all the earth will always do that which is right, he apparently is the one who brings these plagues. And these plagues, when you read the Old Testament, God's three great generals, the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, his three generals, he sends them. So COVID-19 is no accident. God has allowed it to infiltrate the world that he has made. And so the question must be begged, is it a judgment upon us as a collective people, as a people of a large nation which sins as high as heaven itself? And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is at it where a plague in the house. So this person is living in a home, and he senses that something is not right in his home. And notice, he goes to the priest. The priest acted like a doctor who made a house call. So here we see a house call that's being made. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague. So apparently every stitch of furniture, the tables, the chairs, the end tables, the coffee table, the closet with the clothes, the bedding, all hauled and put out in the street, apparently, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look at the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, what hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. So apparently we have an issue here with what? What do you think lower than the wall is implying? What part of the house are we looking at? We're looking at the foundation. We're looking at the floor, the edge of the floor. Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So notice, apparently, this is a particular illness that affects material things that apparently either seeps up or grows or infestates the actual walls, or if not the foundation, to this person's home. So far, the individuals living in the home are not the ones being addressed. It's the house. And so everything is to be emptied out of the home. So basically, you have four walls, a roof, and a floor. And the priest is able to go in, and with no furniture hiding anything, he's able to make a clean assessment with no hindrances, okay? No hindrances. Nothing hiding behind a wall or some box covering up something. Nothing in the way. He looks around. And if it is, as it's actually described here, something greenish or reddish, okay, that's actually growing there on the foundation, the house is to be shut up for 7 days, which means what? All the furniture and all the possessions that were in the home are out in the street, if you will, during that period. And the priest shall come again the seventh day, and he shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. So during the 7 days when the house is basically closed, okay, picture in your mind that whenever there's a crime and the police come out and they put that yellow tape around the home to prevent anyone from coming in, it's almost as if they got that yellow tape, you know, warning, danger, do not enter. Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they cast them into an unclean place without the wall. City. So notice, there's a little demolition done. They are to take apart those portions where whatever it is that has spread from the foundation to the walls, all that is to be removed. Well, that means somebody has to go in there and touch it. Now, I don't know whether back then they had handy-dandy gloves that they can buy at the local hardware store. We don't see them wearing a special zoot suit to get into the home, like some asthmat uniform or some space clothing. Someone has to go in there and remove all of that rock, all of that stone that has been affected. And then notice, it's taken without the city. Once again, these whatever infected in the home is placed on quarantine, if you will. It's placed outside the city, away from the community, where it cannot infest the other homes, apparently. So this seems to be some type of a infectious whatever that seems to be attached to material objects. In this case, the foundation, the flooring, and the walls to this house. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city in an unclean place. So, but beloved, we're talking about a major renovation, a major rehauling of the interior of this home. And notice again, someone has to go in there and scrape it. Okay? So apparently, this seems to be something that's not going to jump on someone and turn them reddish or greenish. It's affecting the walls of this house. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of these stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. So here we see guidelines given. If maybe we're talking about some type of a fungus, or probably some type of a mildew, which even today, many, many homes that may be extremely expensive or excessively cheap may have foundation issues. We know homes can have mildew or spores, which can cause allergic reactions to some in the home. And we know that fungus can grow in a home, basically aided or hindered by the climate. A moist climate, okay, you're going to have a lot of moss. You ever see a home, like when you watch a picture on homes that are in England, those stone homes, have you ever noticed the greenish moss that's all over the stone walls and on the outside of the homes? That's a ripe formula for mildew and mold to fester in a house. But again, notice the instructions that God gave to Moses to give to the people. Did you also notice that there's no stipulation in here to cause any shame or any degradation to a person's dignity because his home needs to be fixed? No shame. He's not called out. He's not called names. No one's pointing a finger and wagging their finger because his home, unfortunately, has this growth that needs to be addressed. And again, we look at today, we look at people today. How people who were once neighbors or family members in a self-righteousness because they got a pretty colorful mask across their face, and somebody else in the family chooses not to wear one, and the catcalls and the shaming and the talking down, accusing them of not being what? Loving and patriotic and obedient to the state. We don't find none of that here. God makes no provision to make the homeowner look bad in the eyes of the community. And so apparently the people who are doing it today are in violation of what God laid down in the Old Testament centuries ago. No one deserves to be shamed. They don't need to be called out or sectioned out as being unloving and not caring for other people. Now, we're going to look more about the house, verse 43. If the plague come again, so we're talking about a house now that's already been renovated or remodeled once, and lo and behold, it comes back. And break out in the house after that he had taken away the stones, and after he had scraped the house, and after it is plastered. So verses 43 is quite clear. We're talking about the same domicile. We're looking at the same house, the same structure. And for whatever reason, the greenish and the reddish comes back. After the old has been removed and placed outside the city, and now with new stones and new plastering, with all the furniture brought back into the home. What do we do? Then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. Notice again the role of the priest. In this instance, he's the public health officer. In chapters 13 and the first part of chapter 14, he functions as what? The doctor. The one who has to look at the symptoms, make an assessment, and then prescribe the treatment or the remedy. In this instance, the priest is the health officer who comes in with the clipboard and his quill and is going to make an assessment of this house. Notice it's also called a fretting leprosy, meaning it's something, whatever this is, it is something that has come back. It seems to be a reoccurring issue with this particular type of illness or this particular type of infectious. And he shall break down the house. Okay, here, we're not going to scrape. We're not going to remove some of the rocks. We're not going to bring in fresh plaster. We're going to call in the local demolition squad. The stone of it and the timber thereof and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out the city in an unclean place. Now, when I read that and you simply dwell on what it says, your mind ought to play a little movie. Can you kind of picture? Now, again, this particular stipulation, go back to verse 34. We're not talking about the 40 years of wilderness wandering, because they weren't living in stone houses. They were in tents. But notice it says, when you get in the land, and you're going to replace your tent with a more solid structure made of what? Timber and stone. So we're talking about when they finally get in the land, conquer it, and their boundaries are then assessed and then given to them by Joshua before he dies. This is something that's going to occur when they get in the land and they have a freestanding structure that's not like a tent that can be packaged up and hauled off to the next location. It's to be demolished. And so I picture in my mind, if they were really true to these stipulations, you ever wonder what the local junkyard looked like? You kind of wonder how many miles from the village or the city was this dump yard to be located. So apparently, if they did follow this, and if such a plague did affect the houses from time to time, I imagine you can look off in the distance and you see nothing but a heap of stone and timber, houses that had to be demolished because of this stipulation. Notice that God gave to Moses to give to the people. This is not Moses' idea. This is coming from the Lord himself. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. So notice, the only person who's now pronounced unclean is the poor chap that has to go in there to do the scraping and the demolition. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. So those people who are now living in this renovated home, when whatever comes back, the reddish and the greenish comes back, and it's now infected the walls and the rooms and the foundation and the flooring, now they're unclean for a period of time. So the person who lies in the house, notice, what is his requirement? He's simply to wash his clothes. If you eat in the home that has been reaffected, you have to wash your clothes. So notice, so far in this stipulation, the people living in the home are not placed in quarantine. The focus is on the dwelling place and its total removal from the scene, which meant that when all this was done, these individuals had to find themselves, what, another house. Either buy one if they had homes for sale, or make your own. Now we come to the cleansing of a clean house. Okay, so what do we do when this house is actually pronounced clean? And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered. So the reddish and the greenish comes back, but it seems to be localized. It hasn't spread or infiltrated, as is seen in verses 43 to 47. Then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. So notice, a sacrificial offering, a ceremonial atonement must be made. Beloved, this is for the house. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird. So notice, we're talking about blood, liquid blood. We're not talking about powdered blood or, you know, invisible blood. And in running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. Now notice, prior to this, when we dealt with the individual, blood was sprinkled or applied to the right earlobe, right thumb, right toe. The house here is to be sprinkled. Just like on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrificial victim, the animal, was sprinkled on the mercy seat seven times, to make that gesture of a covering, to make an atonement, to cover the sin. And so here, beloved, we find that the house has to be cleansed. Now, the house hasn't committed a crime, right? The house is an inanimate object. The house doesn't have the ability to make moral choices, good or bad or indifferent. But nonetheless, the house has to be sprinkled. He shall cleanse the house. Let me turn my page here. He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and with the scarlet. And he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open field. Now, beloved, are you familiar with the offering of two goats? You have the scapegoat. One goat was to be slaughtered, and its blood used to make a sprinkling for atonement. The other goat was to be driven at the hand of a strong man, a picture of Christ. He's the strong man, leading that other goat out into the wilderness to fall prey. A picture of the sin being what? Removed, separated from the individual. And so here we find that second bird is let free to fly away, picturing that the uncleanness has been removed. The sin has been dealt with. And make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Now, did you ever know the fact that a house needed to be cleansed with sprinkling of blood and the sacrificing of a bird? This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scald, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising and for a scab and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it's clean. This is the law of leprosy. So guess what? Verses 54 to 57 is nothing more but a condensed summary of all that we've studied in chapters 13 and 14. That's like the index of what chapters 13 and 14 we just got done covering. But notice that verse 57. It says a whole lot. To teach. To teach. So the sin of leprosy and the boil and the hot burning and the fretting leprosy and whatever in the beard and whatever in the hair on top of someone's head are teaching aids. They are teaching tools to be used from God to Moses, to the people, and basically showing that God wanted his ancient covenant people to be a holy and a separated people, even to include the treatment of a house, right down to the place where people ate and slept. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. Now let's address the carnal Christian heresy. You only find two options here. Beloved, in the eyes of God Almighty, you are either legally, morally, and ceremoniously clean, or your moral, legal, and ceremonial dilemma still rests on one's shoulders. There's no middle ground. You ain't partially clean and partially unclean. You're either, in the eyes of God, justified by faith in Christ, or you are condemned in Adam and by your own sins that you committed once you were told good and evil, and you chose to do the evil, knowing the good, or even sinning in ignorance. There was even a sacrifice and an offering given for the sin of ignorance. Well, officer, I didn't see the stop sign. Ignorance is not bliss under the law. You're still guilty, whether you saw the sign or not. Chapter 15. We're now going to enter now what's called personal uncleanness. Personal uncleanness. So what are we going to find here? And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, so notice the chain of command, from heaven to Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron to the people. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. So now we're talking about bodily fluids that will secrete from the body. Things like pus or a clear running fluid sometimes around a real nasty wound, or that yellow pus, okay, blood, So we have a running issue out of one's flesh. Okay? And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether the flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Now notice, every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. What did we learn in the last chapter about the house, about the people in the house who were to wash their clothes? What did it say? When he eateth and when he lieth down. Same thing. Talks about the bed, and it talks about your chairs, your couch, your sofa, whatever, a stool. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he is unclean till the evening. So notice, if someone comes in contact with an unclean object, like a bedding or a bed or a chair, that was once touched or sat upon or slept upon by a person with this issue, that person now becomes unclean. And notice, he's only unclean until the evening. So this gives time, okay, based on when this person came in contact. Let's say for a hypothetical, early in the morning, this unsuspected person goes into a home and lays on or sits in a chair where the owner has just been discovered with a running issue. Well, the person who came in, not knowing, but sits down, unfortunately, he or she is going to be unclean till the evening. And notice, he's to wash his clothes, and then he's also to bathe himself. Now, isn't it amazing that centuries later, when Western culture thought that it was more, that was smarter than God Almighty, we had a lot of soldiers dying on the battlefield, not because of their wounds, but because of the fact that doctors went from patient to patient, cutting off limbs, sewing up wounds, operating, whatever, hands covered in blood. And then they went to the next patient and began to apply their medical skills, and they didn't bother to wash their hands. And they found out that as time went on, there was more wounded soldiers dying of gangrene versus shrapnel or bullets. And when it was rediscovered that the doctors simply washed their hands in running water, the mortality rate dropped considerably. And yet here the Bible, centuries earlier, talks about washing oneself with running water. He that sitteth on anything wherein he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the even. So it's a very short span of quarantine, if you will. We're not told here whether or not this person was, you know, told to leave the community. It doesn't say at this point. So we're assuming, okay, that he has to go somewhere. Now, if he goes to his home and he sits down in his own furniture, then the furniture becomes unclean because of the contact with the original source of the issue. Okay, so it doesn't specify here yet where this person is to go until the evening. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And if he that hath the issue, now get this, spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Now for the average Westerner, maybe this made no sense. And to my knowledge, if you look at that, it's only mentioned in verse 8 once. What do we find going on right now with the current pandemic? You find protesters in the majority of Democratic-run cities in the streets causing mayhem, And guess what some of them are doing to the law enforcement officers who are forming a line to prevent any further advancement of this mob of thugs? Spitting on the cops. Now, we don't know the one who's spitting has COVID-19. They can be infected, right, without no symptoms. But if they spit on a police officer or a firefighter or a paramedic, a ambulance driver, and the other attendees, that's one way that these individuals will have no infection at all, can become infected. Why would God mention spitting? Because there are some people that are dumb enough and foolish enough to lower themselves to this form of behavior. Like just as either yesterday or the day, no, 2 days ago, when I went shopping at a local store, and the cashier had to remind me to pull my mask up to cover my face in a more appropriate manner, which didn't bother me. I was checking out at the time. She then related to me that just before I came on the scene, while on the clock cashiering, a very irate customer spit twice upon her. So God knowing human nature and how stupid we are and how foolish we are, even addresses the fact of one spitting on another person. Now listen to this footnote. Spitting was a gesture of extreme contempt, and it pointed not just to the outside uncleanness, but to the man's wicked heart. Did you catch that? I'll read it again. Spitting, again, we're talking Middle Eastern custom. Spitting was a gesture of extreme contempt, and it pointed not just to the outside uncleanness of the spitter, but was a picture of the heart of the one spitting. What was done to Jesus during his trial? They spat upon him. So much for Israel and their covenant relationship with their king. See, beloved, just because somebody could have traced their lineage to one of the 12 tribes in the year 30 or 33 AD, when the religious leaders who were guarded jealously their genealogies to establish their right to be priests and to function as priests, these so-called covenant people of God covered the face of their Messiah in their own spittle. And not only was it an act of uncleanness on their part, it was a window exposing what was on the inside of their bodies, their heart, their very moral, spiritual makeup was wicked and contemptible. Did you know that was in your Bible about a spitter? Well, there he is. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. So whether it's a donkey or a horse, whatever you sat on, and you jumped on the horse or your donkey or the mule, it was unclean. Whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. So notice, we're not talking about a 7-day quarantine as you found in chapters 13 and 14. Here we're talking simply by the time the sun sets, and then from that point on, you would be classified as clean. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath an issue, a cup, a saucer, a plate, a spoon, a knife, a fork, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood be rinsed in water. So notice that one. Some things were to be broken,
like probably a clay pot, a clay dish.
Okay. But if it was made of wood, it was to be washed, rinsed in water. Well, beloved, we're going to stop here because we're going to come back and then finish the rest of this chapter. But I find this to be awfully interesting. Chapter 13, what do we find by way of review? Chapter 13, what do we find? We simply find the relationship between the priest and the sick victim. The sick victim going to the priest making an assessment. He functions as the doctor, MD. Makes the assessment and then writes out the prescription. Either quarantine for 7 days, whatever. We saw also in chapter 14 the case where a napkin or a mask, if you will, placed just above the top of the lips down, and such a person was to pronounce him or herself unclean in public when no one would come in direct contact with them. So there you have social distancing, as well as the wearing of a facial covering to prevent the spread. But in chapter 14, we find ceremony. We find sacrifices to make an atonement in order to address the uncleanness. So the person, or as we saw the house being sprinkled with blood, being pronounced clean, and the home can now be lived in once again. And all of this is a picture. True, this was a real issue with the home. It was a real issue when it came to the hot burning, the fretting leprosy, the boils, whatever in the beard and whatever in the hair, stuff on the skin, whether it was deep or on the surface, whether it was swelling, whether the hair was white or whatever. That was all real. But in the reality of all that is a spiritual lesson that God was teaching not only his people, but teaching us as well. What is man's three dilemmas? He has a moral dilemma. He's a sinner. He misses the mark all the time. Then he has a legal dilemma before the bar of God. He's guilty of high treason to his creator God. And what is the third and final dilemma? He is ceremoniously unclean, and therefore he is separated from his God. He's outside the camp. He's outside the family of God. He's outside the church. He has no access to God. He's hopeless and helpless until the priest, in this case the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and applies his atonement to the right earlobe, right thumb, right toe. Justified by faith in order to do what? Live a holy and sanctified and separated life to God. Well, may God choose to bless his word. I hope that these words from these frail lips has been an insight into the beauty of the Old Testament and why people should not only read, but they should study the Old Testament, not just the new. We walk on two legs. Genesis to Malachi on one footing. Matthew to Revelation on our second footing. Well, may his name ever be praised. Amen.